We give a warm welcome to everybody joining with us for worship this evening, both those in the building and those joining with us online. Just a couple of intimations. This would normally be part of our communion season. The Kirk Session and the Deacon's Court will meet at 7:30 on Thursday, in the church hall here. And one of the things that we will look at is how to go about having a communion. So hopefully, God willing, we will have a communion in the near future. Next Lord's Day, I hope to do the morning service myself, and the evening service hopefully will be conducted by the Reverend William Patterson. Now let's begin our worship by singing to God's praise in Psalm 139. It's page 432 of the Psalter. Psalm 139 at the beginning of the song. O Lord, thou hast me searched and known. Thou knowest my sitting down and rising up, yea, all my thoughts afar to thee are known. My footsteps and my lying down thou compassest always. Thou also most entirely art acquaint with all my ways. It's a song about what they call the omniscience of God. He knows absolutely and utterly everything about us, not just the things we do and say, but as we notice in the song, our very thoughts. We'll sing verses 1 to 10 of Psalm 139. O Lord, thou hast me searched and known. We'll stand to sing.
O Lord, thou hast me
Thank you.
And let's join together in prayer. Let's pray. O Lord our God, we thank you for the words of the song we have just been singing. We realize that your knowledge of us is very different to our knowledge of you. Our knowledge at the very best of you is only ever very limited. Your knowledge of us is utterly and absolutely exhaustive. And we can look back to a time in our lives when our biggest problem became the fact that we knew that you knew everything. And if we're honest, there are still times when that is a problem. But only when unbelief comes to the fore and we do not listen to what you are saying. You have told us in that very song that wherever we get to, you will lead us by the hand. And that reminds us of an image of a child. And sometimes in dealing with children, the hand has to be a hand of chastisement. And we do not like that. But it is the activity of love. And we pray that we would remember that. And may we find our security in the fact that you know what's best for us, even although we are rebelling against it with every ounce of our being. We pray that as we gather here this night, that you enable it to be an oasis for us, because we live in the theatre of spiritual warfare. We realize there is one who is described as the prince of the power of the air. Some being that is very significant and powerful. But it's of the power of the air, all persuasive. And there, wherever, there is the air. We realize that we've wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we pray that we would always remember that greater is he who is for us than all who are against. And we realize that another name of the devil is the accuser of the brethren, and he so brings us down so often with accusations that we know are true concerning ourselves. But he would have us take our eyes off the reason why Jesus came into this world in the first place. May we remember that greater is he who is for us than all who are against. And may we remember that you are in fact Jesus. Call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. And so as we gather on the evening of this day, we pray that you would be, as it were, a wall of fire around us, that we might be able to concentrate on you and on what we are doing, and that we might benefit from being in the place of public worship. We remember those who would be here if they could, but who cannot. Many people in this congregation who are struggling in one way or another. Bless them and bless the difficulties they are going through to them. And we pray not only for those who are afflicted in their bodies, but for those also who are afflicted in their minds. We realize that that is an area that the devil works significantly in. Remember those who are on the edge and who long for some reprieve. Give them, we pray thee, a time where they can interact with you and be replenished in their souls. And we pray that what we are asking for ourselves here this evening, that you would give to others who are absent as well. We do give thanks once again for our family bonds. We remember all those involved in the accident in the E9 yesterday, children who will have been traumatized with what went on. We pray that we would read the book of the events of life and be thankful that we are alive and healthy and wholesome this day. We realize that things can change in an instant. And so we pray that we would watch and be ready. May we all as family units be together for the endless ages of eternity, because we have each trusted in you, the only, the one and only Saviour of sinners. So be with us, we pray. Guide us and keep us and bless us all. And all we ask is in Christ's name. Amen. Now let's sing again to God's praise. This time it's in the Sing Psalms version of Psalm 139a. Psalm 139a, it's found on page 180 of the Psalter, and it's at verse 11. If I should say, surely the dark will hide me from your sight, when all the light surrounding me becomes as dark as night, yet even darkness is not dark to you in any way, for darkness is as light to you. The night will shine like day. For you, O Lord, created me. You wove me on your loom. My inmost being you have formed within my mother's womb. Because I'm wonderfully made, with all your praise I tell. Your workmanship is marvelous. And this I know full well. This is a part of scripture that reminds us that we are human beings, not from the moment we're born, but we are human beings from the moment we are conceived. And you know, the figures for abortion for England and Wales have just been produced. And because we've made abortion so easy, there are record numbers of abortions now in this land. But we remind ourselves that from this song and from other areas of scripture that we are human from the moment of conception. We'll sing these verses to God's praise. Psalm 139:8, verse 11. If I should say, surely the dark will hide me from your sight. We'll stand to sing.
Thank you.
Let's read God's word as we find it in the Gospel according to St. Luke at chapter 22. And we'll read at the beginning of the chapter. That's page 1062 of the Pew Bible. Luke chapter 22, and at the beginning of the chapter, now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called the Passover. The chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to put him to death, for they feared the people. Then Satan entered into Judas called Iscariot, who was of the number of the 12. He went away and conferred with the chief priests and officers how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he consented and sought an opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of a crowd. Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat it." They said to him, "Where would you have us prepare it?" He said to them, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters, and tell the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnished. Prepare it there." And they went and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. And when the hour came, he reclined at table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." And they began to question one another which of them it could be who was going to do this. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. And he said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. But who is the greater, one who reclines at table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table? But I am among you as the one who serves. You are those who have stayed with me in my trials. And I assign to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Amen, and may God bless to us this reading from his word. Now we'll continue to sing in Psalm 139a and at verse 15. It's page 181 of the Psalter, Psalm 139a at verse 15. When in the secret place my frame was made before my birth, you saw my body yet unformed within the depth of earth. And all the days that I should live, which you ordained for me, were written in your book, O Lord, before they came to be. We'll sing verses 15 to 18 of Psalm 139a. When in the secret place my frame was made before my birth.
When in the
together again in prayer. O Lord our God, as we turn to your word at this evening hour, we ask you to have mercy upon us. That song tells us that your thoughts towards us are way beyond anything we could ever number. And we ask you to forgive us for our thoughtlessness in response to that kindness, and not only our thoughtlessness but our thanklessness so often. We are so ready to be of a complaining nature, and there arises in us a bitterness at times, but the battle goes on within. Something within us doesn't want it to be there. And we would ask that you would give us your Holy Spirit so that we would be able to master ourselves, not just to master our words and our deeds, but to be able to master our thoughts, which perhaps is the most difficult thing of all, so that every thought is brought captive in service to the great master. We pray, O Lord, that you would come in among us, that you would make our eyes open to see the truths that are revealed on the page of your scripture, and that we would drink deep of that well that would replenish us and would encourage us as we go on life's journey. We think of the Coggles about to leave us. We thank you for the time we shared together. And although we are sad to see them go, we wish them every blessing in the days and the years that lie ahead. We thank you that although we have to separate in this world in one way or another, that for those in Christ there is the prospect of a kingdom that is to come, that will never end and shall have no separation whatsoever. Our earnest prayer is that we and all our loved ones will be part of it. So be with us, we pray. Guide us and keep us and bless us. And all we ask is in Christ's name. Amen. Now let's turn to the passage that we've read in Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, and we're going to read again at verse 24. Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, and at verse 24. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. Now let's, by God's enabling, seek to explore something of this area of Scripture. There are three things we want to look at. First of all, it's the dispute that arose amongst the disciples. Secondly, there is reference to a delusion in verse 25. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. That's a delusion. And the third thing is found in verses 26 and 27. It's the direction that Jesus gives to them, but not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. So who is the greater? One who reclines at table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table? But I am among you as the one who serves. Now let's just set the whole thing in context. This dispute that arose at a given point in time. And in the verses prior to verse 24, we have an account of the institution of the Lord's Supper. Now let's remind ourselves of this, that the Lord's Supper is something that Jesus came up with because he knew what we would be like. In the song that we've been singing, it talks about God's thoughts towards us being way, way beyond number. And not only does it speak about God's thoughts towards us, but it speaks about God's knowledge of us. And it's not as if God is trying to catch up as time goes on with who we really are. We are open books from the beginning to the end. He knows it all. He knows it through and through. He knows it all utterly and absolutely. And you know, you might think that sinners such as we are, who are saved on the basis of sheer gift and sheer grace, would never ever forget that that's the way it is, and our response would be one of thankfulness. that not only would our deeds, but our words and our every thought would be captivated by who he is and what he's done for us. But we know that's not the way it is. To our shame, we know that that's not the way it is. But it's not as if that has caught God short. And so he instituted the Lord's Supper. And I don't think there's any question as to the fact that in the early New Testament church, the Lord's Supper was celebrated every Lord's Day. It was to bring people back to where they were meant to be. It was to remind them that there's a broken body and there's a shed blood. That's the foundation of a new covenant. And of course, the new covenant was between God and people, God and everyone who would believe in him and accept the gift and accept the grace. God provides this sacrament for the enablement and for the blessing and for the benefit of his believing people. And you would have thought that having just celebrated the Lord's Supper and being reminded of what it was all about, that there would be a correct attitude, that there would be a wholesome response. But that's not the way it materialized. And I'm back to this thing that I'm always underscoring. Just how honest the pages of Scripture really are. It gives us human life in the raw. And what I mean by that is not just the ungodliest human life in the raw, it does give us that, but it gives us saved people's lives in the raw. Because here are the disciples. And at the core of what's going on in this dispute is the question of dominance. And there is something about the pride of man, and they use the word man in the generic sense. It's there in every man, woman, boy or girl. There's something about us. Our ego has to have the primary place. Or to put it another way, I must be on the throne of everything. Our own eyes, our own egos, they are to be at the top of the ladder. They are to be in a place of dominance. And you know, that gets us into so much difficulty and so many problems. The clashes at every level of the human race are clashes between egos. That's what every clash is. And, you know, as we go along life's journey and we learn more and more about ourselves, I think the reality is we despair more and more about ourselves. And the reason we despair more and more about ourselves is we are made to understand how utterly and absolutely helpless we are in and of ourselves. Or let me put it another way. We just find it so impossible to rein ourselves in. It's so beyond us. But is that the end of the story? Well, not for the believer, it ought not. Because the believer is someone who can turn Godwards and ask God to give the grace that will enable us to dominate our dominance by the power of the Holy Spirit. And our cry ought to be each and every day a cry heavenwards, that we might have His Spirit to enable us to master ourselves so that we might live in the way that we so often fail to live, and that we might live in the way that we are meant to live. It's a dispute about who's at the top and who's at the bottom. It's a dispute about dominance, and it's a dispute that takes place hard on the heels of the very first Lord's table. It is a reminder to us that we still have this battle going on within us. But the second thing I want to look at is what I will call a delusion. He said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors." Now, just to understand this, Jesus is referencing the kings of the Gentiles, and I think probably it's broader in the sense that it's people in powerful positions who do things to others and whose own egos are so driven that they think they are benefactors. Now, what is a benefactor? Well, it's someone who does something that benefits you. I think that's the essence of a benefactor. Somebody who gives to you something that's of benefit to you. And so these people in authority, and we'll look at one or two of them, people in authority who are actually having an ego trip and who are actually abusing their authority, but who are telling themselves and others around them, "Oh no, I'm a good person and I'm of benefit to so many people around me." You know, even in the days of Rome, and we are at Roman Empire times when Jesus is around in the land of Israel, it's true that there were some Roman emperors who were better than others, but some of them treated their people absolutely abysmally. But you dare not say that to them, because they saw themselves as being of great benefit. They saw themselves as great benefactors. They ruled with an iron rod and they caused great suffering to the people, but they deluded themselves into thinking that they were great benefactors. Now, that's not only something away back in Roman times. We can come nearer to home in more recent times. For example, Stalin's reign of the USSR. You criticized Stalin and you didn't stay around for very long. And Stalin in the Ukraine, in the name of communist ideology, orchestrated a famine that killed people by the millions. Farmers who had basically their land taken off them and what the land produced removed from them, and they were left without the sustenance that they needed in order to survive. And they died in their millions. But Stalin was the great benefactor. Really, he wasn't. You get it with Hitler. You get it in Hitler's time and in his Nazi Germany and the expansion of his power. And you dare not criticize Hitler, because his fascism and his way of thinking was of great benefit to the people. And we'll betide you if you challenge the benefits that that Hitler was bringing to the human race. And yet we look back now and we see it as so warped. You know, he realized that the Jews are a special people. And, you know, supposing we never read the Bible and we looked around this world, even at this very point in history, there is something about the Jews in banking, industry, in medicine, in media. You doesn't matter where you go, they're there. They're hugely, hugely influential. And, you know, it's interesting in the present world with our media being so driven by a narrative that the woke world wants to give us with what's going on in Israel, even at this moment in time. There is just this anti-Jewishness that Hitler picked up on. And, of course, Hitler wanted to dominate the world. He wanted to rule the world. But he was switched on enough to know that he would have to deal with the Jewish issue. And, of course, we know what his issue is, his dealing with it was. It was to eliminate them. And so he eliminates 6 million Jews in his quest for world dominance. And he would justify that by it being of benefit to the human race. He was a great benefactor. And I'm not for one second equating the present administration in America with either Hitler or Stalin, but, you know, Biden's administration today has one objective, and that is the objective of the woke world. And the objective of the woke world is to destroy the God-given world of the Bible. It is to destroy the family unit. It is to destroy marriage. It is to destroy the sanctity of life. You know, for all us finding Trump a bit of a buffoon at times, even on the issue of abortion that I've touched on already, he would not allow a single penny of federal money to be used to promote abortion. That's gone. Not only will our abortion rates go through the roof because we've made it so easy, in America and many countries throughout the world will follow America, the abortion rates are going to rocket. Although it would have to be said, in some states in America, there has been some pushback, and there has been a drive to rein in abortion, and that's good. That's good. But the present administration would tell us that abortion is a human right. Or at least that's what the European Union want to do, to make it a human right. But what about the rights of the little child in the womb? That's not to come into it. That's not to come into it. These people see themselves as great benefactors, but they're not benefactors at all. And so, yes, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But it's all delusion. That's not the reality at all. And then he comes in with his direction. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest. Now, we might expect it to be let the greatest among you become as the least. But we're in a society in Jesus' day when older people were held in a place of honor and esteem. And that's why it is rather let the greatest among you become as the youngest. and the leader as the one who serves. But who is the greater, one who reclines at table or one who serves? That's a no-brainer. We know the answer to that. It is not the one who reclines. Is it not the one who reclines at table? But I am among you as the one who serves. You know, in the sermon this morning, we were looking back at the ancient Greek world. And when Paul and Barnabas went to Lystra, they performed that astonishing miracle. And the local people thought that the god Zeus and the god Hermes had come down to planet Earth to visit them. And they were all about giving sacrifices to Paul and Barnabas. And Paul and Barnabas are saying, hold on, hold on. We're just flesh and blood like you. We're just men. And they direct them towards the living and the true God. Greek mythology is full of this idea of the gods visiting planet Earth. But it's all myth. It's mythology. But we do have the one great living and true God visiting a planet Earth. And that's what Bethlehem is all about. And that's what 33 years of an untarnished life before the eternal God is all about. And here we are, not long before Calvary itself, and here he is, and he's dealing with the problems of this world, or maybe I should put it another way. He did deal with the problems of this world, but he's actually dealing with the problems of his church, because this is a dispute amongst the disciples themselves, and he's giving them direction as to how they should proceed. He's giving direction to people who are still driven by their own egos. He's giving direction to people who want to dominate. And he's given an example of the powerful Gentile rulers who are deluding themselves, and he's saying, it's not going to be like that. It's not going to be like that. And I suppose the challenge of this area of scripture is this. The challenge is for us to ask ourselves how we are responding to the benefits and the blessings that Christ has brought to us. And here's where the battle lies. Because we still have our egos. There is still part of us that wants to dominate. There is still part of us that wants to be at the top rung of the ladder. But he's saying, I've given you an example. And what is the example? The example is an utterly and absolutely astonishing one. This eternal God becomes incarnate. This eternal God becomes human. Now, if I just stop there and I asked you this, if you were given the job of staging this God's visit to planet Earth, how would you go about it? I think the first thing we would think about is pageantry, pomp, ceremony. And yet that's the very, very opposite of what you find. Mary and Joseph were pretty much bordering on penniless. Do you remember the purification gift that was given at the time of Mary's purification? The very least that could be given, two pigeons. That's the hope that this being is going to be raised in. I wonder which palace amongst the palatial buildings around the world we would choose if it was up to ourselves. I don't think it would be a stable in the backwater of Bethlehem. But it was a stable in the backwater of Bethlehem for a particular reason. Let's remember this, that the stooping and the lowliness and the servitude of Jesus didn't end in Bethlehem. It was only the beginning of it. He came into a world in which God had already given the Old Testament part of Revelation. It was a revelation that said, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. And he hung on a tree, on the wood from a tree, outside the city walls of Jerusalem. How low does it get? How low does it get? But he points to that and he says, this is the way it is to be with you. This is what you are to seek to emulate. And you ponder that. And if we stick with ourselves, we will end up in despair. But we ought not to despair, because he has given us the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we must cry for. For this Spirit to mold us and shape us, and to fashion us into the servants that he would have us be. And just briefly at the end, you are those who have stayed with me in my trials. You know, when you think of what the disciples did in and around this time, and how they sorely failed him, it is amazing that he would say, you have stuck with me in my trials. He gives credit where credit is due. He doesn't forget. We've been singing about the God who knows it all through and through. He reminds us of that here. And I assign to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. I think it's a reference to the end times and the final kingdom. And he's saying to these poor, pathetic, wretched beings who have had this big dispute about who's the best amongst them, and he's giving them new direction. But he's not just doing that. He's saying to these bedraggled, wretched people, you're going to be part of my kingdom. And astonishingly, they're going to be part of his judging Israel. Now, these are things that we don't fully understand, but these are astonishing truths that Christ reveals to these disciples. The Christ whose sojourn on this planet was absolutely stamped with a willingness to serve. And may we respond to the blessings he pours out upon us by having a similar willingness to serve. Now let's conclude by singing to God's praise in the same song, Psalm 139a, at verse 19. It's page 181 of the Psalter. May God destroy all wicked men away, you men of blood, your foes with evil in their hearts misuse your name, O God. We'll sing to the end of the psalm. Look at verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. My anxious thoughts survey. Show me what gives offense to you, and lead me in your way. We'll sing these verses to God's praise. At verse 19, may God destroy all wicked men. Now may grace, mercy, and peace from Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest on and abide with each one.